Revelation 15, beginning with verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the mercy over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. You shall not fear you. I'm sorry, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are the holy, and for all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. May God bless our reading this morning. The next voice you hear will be of our pastor, Stanley Dixon.
We'd like to continue from last week, part one of the third angel's message, and I can assure you there will be no part three. There's a lot in these messages that God has given us as a church to proclaim to the entire world. I don't always want to have the, reputation of preaching on Revelation 14, especially dealing with the mark of the beast every Sabbath. But there are times when God calls us to proclaim the word of God. This message, I can tell you, the devil does not really want you to hear, but it is a message that God has given us today. And so today, as we prepare for prayer so that we can open God's word and get a sense of what God wants to do in these last days with us. On last Sabbath, we talked about the great test of loyalty, that in the end times, God is going to just break it down into two choices, and there'll be two groups of people, those who are loyal and those who are not loyal, those who accept the beast and his mark and those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And there is no middle ground. There's no in-between place. We'll be forced into one camp or the other. But praise God, the Holy Spirit is given. If we're willing to be led by him, we will stand among those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. So before we begin this morning, I indulge you for prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I come again to pray that you will do more than just allow me to present information, but that information will be life-changing. We look for your Holy Spirit, O God, to make certain our loyalty, that we will investigate ourselves and see whether we be in the faith. We trust you to do that, O God. We also ask that you would expel all demonic forces from this church. as we begin to share these last day truths that are the subject of ridicule, and we know that Satan hates these truths. So we pray for a wall of protection to surround this church now, that our minds will not be distracted, and please excuse the incapability that I have as a mouthpiece, as a spokesman, and endow me with the Holy Spirit so that I can present the truths of God in spirit and in power, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading that was read, and there's several verses between chapter 12, 13, and 14, and even 15 that actually, either directly or indirectly, deals with this beast power. But in chapter 15, and actually in chapter 18, we have the plagues mentioned. I want you to understand that the mark of the beast actually prepares one to receive the seven last plagues. Because after the three angels' messages are given, and the last angel gives a warning to not receive the mark of the beast, because those, according to Revelation 18, who receive the mark of the beast will receive the seven last plagues. So we need to look at the context here. But Revelation 15 says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And in verse 2, we have a transition. The Bible reads, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having harps of God. So the Bible writer John, the prophet on the Isle of Patmos, is like a skillful modern-day screenwriter. He employs a literary technique where he begins the story at one point in the storyline, and then he fast-forwards you into the future, away from the scene of conflict, and gives you a slice of what the end of the climax is going to be like. He does this also in Revelation, the 14th chapter, and we find Revelation 14 couched between the beast power of Revelation 13, and then we have Revelation 14, beginning with verse 6, with an announcement that goes to the entire world. But in the middle and couched in between those two passages, the Bible says, and lo, I looked, and a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and the voice of great thunders, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, this passage seems to be out of place, but it's right where it belongs. Because the saints are not in heaven yet, because beginning with verse 6, the angels are equipping those who live on the earth who are faithful to God to preach the first, second, and the third angel's message. And before that, we have the mark of the beast and the development of that whole topic. So what is happening? Why does the Bible jump around from scene to scene? And he fast forwards and takes us beyond the conflict. Well, in Revelation 15:1, we see the angels are poised now to pour out the seven last plagues on the inhabitants of the earth. This is the worst plague that has ever befallen on the earth. This is worse than the flood. This is the seven last plagues where God pours out his wrath unmingled with mercy. And then, as soon as we were fast-forwarded away from the worst of conflict, and then we get a sneak preview, and we go beyond the glittering gates of the heavenly city, and we find now the saints are standing on a clear crystal sea, and someone has placed harps in their hands, and they have been fitted with crowns denoting victory. So now we start with the seven last plagues, and then we're in heaven, and then we're back to the plagues. Why does God do this? They have golden harps in their harps. I mean, they're equipped to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. The song of Moses is a song of victory. The song of the Lamb is the song of redemption and grace. But why does the Bible do this? Well, God, through the servant John, he gives us a sneak preview so that we will see that there will be an end to this madness. The saints will endure the seven last plagues. The saints will overcome the beasts. Church, there is light at the end of the tunnel before you get bogged down and discouraged about what's going to happen on the earth. You know, those who claim the promises of God will not be affected or hurt. Now, verse 2 says that these individuals that are standing on the sea of glass, they have gotten victory over the beast and over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name. Okay, and in Revelation 14, the ninth chapter, and it says, I look and behold, Revelation 14, the ninth chapter, the ninth verse. And the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Now, that does not mean that they're going to be burning forever. This word ever means as long as God intends. The same word is used in Jonah. When Jonah was in the belly of the whale, well, it mentions that he was there forever, but we know that Jonah is not in the belly of the whale. Sodom and Gomorrah in Jude 7 talks about the eternal fires of Sodom and Gomorrah. But if you go over into the Middle East, Sodom and Gomorrah is not burning today. It's under the Red Sea, okay? So every time you see forever in the Bible does not automatically mean that it means forever and ever, unending forever. It depends on what word is being translated. And here, it means that those who are burning will be turned to ashes and will be burned up. So this is the punishment that comes on those who have the mark of the beast. And in verse 12 says, here is the patience of the saints, and here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. This is the number that you and I want to be in these last days. Now let's review a little bit. We talked about the beast, Revelation 13, on the last message that we gave. And then this beast, we found out, was a religio-political power of verse 13, who received its authority and power from the dragon. Now, we know the dragon represents Satan in Revelation 12, but the instrument of Satan during the formation of the early church was actually the Roman government, pagan Rome. Before Jesus was even born, pagan Rome was used by Satan to destroy the church before it even got started. So pagan Rome now gives its seat to this power. In other words, the succession of the Caesars now became popes, and popes became rulers and earthly sovereigns. Now we said that this will be a world power, this beast. And it also has crowns, and that symbolizes, you know, political power. It will have worldwide influence and dominate in civil and religious matters. Now, if you look back in the history books, you'll discover that the earthly sovereigns were mere vassals to the Roman pontiff. And there are even stories that have been written in history about emperors who had to ask for forgiveness for the Pope were made to walk through the snow barefooted and beg the Pope to forgive him. Emperors. So they both possessed both civil and they dominated in civil and religious affairs. And this is not strange, church. It is not strange that this would happen. When the President of the United States sends a delegation over to the Pope's funeral, and we said last time that his delegation, the Secretary of State, and a former president actually bowed down before the casket. That's not unusual. That's expected. You know, you are expected to give homage to the Pope. Okay, that's not strange. The Bible also said that this power would reign 42 months. That's 1,260 prophetic years, a day for the year, a year in prophecy. And that we have the starting point, 538 AD, ending in 1798 AD, 538. We choose that date because that's when the power of the papacy reached its ascendancy, and they were equipped with an army. The Emperor Justinian assigned the Bishop of Rome to be head over the entire, all of the churches. And that's when Napoleon, in 1798, entered into France and took the Pope captive and instituted a secular government. That was the end of the papacy. But the Bible also says in 13:1 that it would be a blasphemous power. Okay, a blasphemous power. And it had, according to Revelation 13, verse 1, it says, and upon his horns, 10 horns, and upon his heads were the names of blasphemy. Upon his head were the names of blasphemy. In other words, he would have blasphemous titles, and he would usurp the prerogative of God in many ways. Verse 6 says, in that same chapter, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. So not only is he assuming blasphemous titles, but he's also blaspheming the name of the tabernacle. Now, what tabernacle are we talking about? Is it the tabernacle here on earth? No, it's talking about the tabernacle in heaven, the one the Lord made. Amen. Now, remember, the tabernacle was destroyed on earth in AD 70. So there is no standing tabernacle on earth where sins are forgiven. But he will destroy the work that God has done. He'll set up a temple on earth and draw people away from the sanctuary in heaven where Jesus ministers as high priest. And the ministry of Christ is even discounted through the system of mass where human beings, sinful human beings, are said to actually create the actual body and from the bread and the from the wine, the blood of Christ. That's another blasphemous thought, because no man can create God. They also would assume the power to forgive sins, which is only God's prerogative. Amen. Remember, that's why they wanted to stone Jesus, because you, being a man, claim to forgive sins. But we know that Jesus was not a man. He was the God-man. But he also would blaspheme by ascribing powers and virtues to Mary that belonged to Christ. And in doing all of this, he is actually casting down the work of the heavenly sanctuary by setting up his own confessional on earth. It is a genius, a work, a stroke of genius. It is a substitute system of worship that has been crafted by the enemy. And let me say, just as a disclaimer here, that if anyone has Catholic roots or any Catholic visitors with us today, this is not to say that the Catholics are, you know, all wrong and they're doomed and that sort of thing. We're talking about a system, okay? We're talking about a system that the Bible has prophesied and has given us wisdom to know about. And we believe that there are many sincere people in these denominations and churches that actually ignorantly worshiping God, and God accepts their worship. But now God has called us to light in these last days because he wants to finish his work and cut it short in righteousness. And the great contest between Christ and Satan continues, the test of loyalty. Satan has set up his own system of religion. And let me tell you, it's genius. It's a genius. It's an incredible system of false religion by an intelligence that we can't completely understand. And the entire system, if you look at the entire system, it's calculated to redirect worship away from Christ to men. And by proxy, Satan. And what I'm telling you this morning is nothing new. All Protestants used to preach this. Okay? Martin Luther preached it. And he was the Protestant reformer. He believed this. And it all took place when Satan discovered that he couldn't exterminate the church through pagan Rome. Because the more people he would persecute, the more blood that was shed, the more it watered the seeds of faith, and the more Christians sprang up. So he decided that he would work on a different plan. He would now pollute the church. When the church apostatized, that gave room for the development of this great grand papal system. And the biggest insult to Jehovah, the biggest blasphemy, we find in Daniel 7:25. Turn with me there. And the Bible says, and he shall speak words against the Most High. And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That word wear out, that's not a nice word. I used to get wore out by my stepfather. And he would wear out, he would wear me out. But now this power would wear out the saints of the Most High. In other words, he would persecute the saints. And he would think to change times and laws. Now that's interesting. What greater insult to the creator of the universe would be than to change his laws, his great moral law, his ten commandments. Now, if you read the Catholic Catechism, you'll notice that the second commandment is completely omitted, okay? Now, let's not even talk about the Bible because the Bible is not even read by most, you know, Catholics. The priests, you know, are claimed to have divine authority. It's not the Bible. It's the church really is that which is the supreme ruler, okay? Okay? So the second commandment is actually dropped, and why? Because the second commandment forbids the veneration of worship, the worship of images. Okay, so that you won't find that. And Satan knows that if you worship an image, you have reduced the image of God down to a human level. And you will rise no higher than your conception of truth. And so if your conception of truth is a statue of Mary or Peter, that's as high as you're going to go. So that's erased. This is not the people, this is Satan now. This is the system. And number two, they have shortened the fourth commandment from 94 words to only 8. And let me read for you the 8 words. Remember that thou keep holy the Sabbath day. That's all you have to do. Just remember that you keep holy the Sabbath day. But my Bible reads in Exodus 20 that God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day Amen. Is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Amen. It is not coincident that that is left out. It is no greater insult to Jehovah than to attack the heart of the fourth commandment. Now, he didn't do away with the fourth commandment. He just strained the character of God out of it. So now you could use that text to support every day, any day, for a day of worship. It is not by accident. It is not by accident that a substitute day of worship has been planted. So now the entire world is wondering after the beast. But not only did he change the day, but he changed times, the Bible says. Changed it from sundown to sundown, beginning and closing the Sabbath day, and crafted a pagan custom of counting the days and nights from midnight to midnight, and we even have that until this day. But the Bible says, from sundown to sundown, thou shalt keep my Sabbaths. God predicted that in prophecy, these changes would take place. And guess what? The prophecy, I mean, the papacy admits to these changes. I could quote to you or bring to you on the screen a lot of documents where the Catholics are being interviewed by Christians, and they say there's not a single word from Genesis to Revelation that authorizes Sunday as a day of worship. The people that change it tell you this, and you could go to Mike Scheffler's website, and he has the original documents of these changes. But I want to bring to you a recent statement that was made about 10 years ago, and it goes something like this. And this is from the St. Catherine's Rectory, 1995. And here the priest says, perhaps the biggest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did, happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday, not from any directions noted in Scripture, but from the church's sense of its own power. Now get this. People who think okay, let me start again. People who think, now I'm losing my place now. See, the devil doesn't want you to hear this. I'm telling you. The devil doesn't want you to hear this. Okay. From the church sense of all, people who think that the scripture should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventist and keep Saturday holy. Now, when I was in chaplain school, I had some friends, Catholic chaplains, who had gone to Catholic school, and we used to sit down and we used to get into debates. We had Southern Baptists with us. We had Church of God in Christ chaplains, and the Catholic chaplain would say to me, Dixon, These other brethren, they don't have a leg to stand on. He says, because if it were really true, if they were really followers of the Protestant movement, they would become Seventh-day Adventists. Amen. They would follow the Bible. They're not following the Bible. They're actually following us. This is what a chaplain, Catholic chaplain, said to me at chaplain school. Then here's another document from the Vatican, which reads, the Pope has power to change and abrogate laws and dispense with things, even the precepts of Christ. And the fourth and the third angel's message has to do with loyalty. It has to do with who will you worship. Now, as said before, if you ignorantly worship God in a certain way, God winks. Romans says that even heathens who worship God ignorantly by observing nature, God accepts their standard of light that they have according to their behavior. And if the Holy Spirit works on their hearts and they change, God accepts them because they have not heard. They're not accountable for what you do not know. But this angel, these three angels, have been given the task to acquaint the entire world with the claims of the gospel so that no one will be without excuse. And we're going to talk just about that in a minute. When angels bring light and glory to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, no one will be able to plead ignorance. And even you now cannot claim ignorance. If you listen to this message, and if you have not heard it, if you listen, and if your heart is open, you will have the enlightenment on which to act and make a choice. The mark of the beast, or the sign of the papacy's authority, is their attempted change of the Saturday, the seventh day of the week of worship, to the first day. That is what they claim is their supreme evidence of their authority on earth, because the whole world is wondering after them. They have been successful. It is an arrogant claim of the beast, was that it boasts of its authority to tear down the Creator's memorial. It is the Creator's memorial. It is not your birthday or my birthday, but it is the Creator's memorial of His creation. The Bible points to the seventh day of the week as the day of worship. Jesus did not change it. He said, "Think not that I come to change the law or the prophets. Heaven and earth will pass away before any tittle of the law will fail." Matthew 5:17. The apostles didn't change it. He told the apostles, you know, don't pray that your flight be on the Sabbath day when the temple is destroyed. And so he alluded that the Sabbath would continue, and he made no change. He did not say, "I did it because of my resurrection." From Genesis to Revelation, there is no change indicated in the scripture that a change was authorized. But the papacy declares the observance of Sunday by Protestants is the homage they pay in spite of themselves to the authority of the church. And that's taken from Plain Talk About the Protestants Today, page 213. This beast has attacked the heart of the law by changing the Sabbath. It's the only commandment that tells us why worship is due to God. The only commandment that tells us that, Ezekiel 20:20, let's look there, Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, verse 20, "And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a what? A sign, a mark between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God." It is a sign that He is our God. And if everyone kept the Sabbath, they would have this sign, and they would have never been an atheist, because they would know. A lot of people don't know who is God, right? But by keeping the Sabbath, it's a sign that He is the God of the universe. It is the foundation. The Sabbath is the foundation of true worship, and the only acceptable worship is found in the distinction between the Creator and His creatures. And once you understand that, which the Sabbath day enjoins us to, you understand that, you are actually equipped now to worship God not only on the Sabbath, but every minute of the waking day. Because you understand who you are in relationship to a sovereign ruler. But when they left that out of the fourth commandment, you can easily supplant Pope in the place of Christ. I know this is deep stuff, but it is the foundation of true worship. The Sabbath not only teaches that worship on the Sabbath day is appropriate, but but having a worship attitude all the time. It is a sign of loyalty. Okay? So God has a sign. God has his mark. And the question is, are you making God's mark your sign of loyalty today? But there's a false day. And it is a symbol of the mark of the authority of the papacy, for which there is not one shred of biblical authority. So he who understandably, now get this, understandably keeps a change law gives honor to the one who changed it. Now, if you don't know any better, that's different. So we get into the mark of the beast in a few minutes. Obedience to papal law is the mark of allegiance to the papacy. So if I understandingly keep Sunday when the whole world is enlightened, then the Bible says that I'm placing myself in the path to accept the mark of the beast. It is devil's intention to tear down the Creator's memorial, because only God is due homage and allegiance. But the mark of the beast does not want us to come to this realization. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point. You know, the devil really doesn't want you to worship God. And in the last days, he's going to have his people, but God is going to have his. Now turn with me to Revelation 13:11 as we prepare to close. 13:11. And I beheld another beast come out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And we said that last time that this is the nation that arose out of a sparsely populated area. At a time somewhere after 1798, it would arise. And it would speak, look like a lamb. It would be a young nation. It would espouse the principles of religious and civil liberty. And many people flocked to this country from other places because this was a place where they could worship God according to the dictates of their conscience. It is a place that had in its constitution that no government shall restrict the free exercise of religion, and no government shall form an established religion. Had it in its constitution. Many countries don't have that in their constitution. So it was set up to be a great nation under God. But then the Bible says, and he spake like a dragon. A contradiction in terms. Looks like a lamb, but speaks like a dragon. How does a nation speak? It speaks through its legislative laws. Coercion. But not only that, it says it exercises all the power of the... I should say that, you know, according to the prophecy, only the United States fits this description. The beast, it exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. We talked about that wound being healed around 1798. The Pope was taken into captivity in 1911, 1929. Diplomatic ties, the Vatican was actually given permission to become a state within a state, a city within a city, has its own government, its own policemen. You try to go knock on the door of the Vatican to see how far you can go. Yeah, they've got things you don't know about, okay? You do some research on your own. But it is a power, and so whatever goes on in that city, and you got the Vatican, you know, police in their own city. Who knows what's going on? Okay? They have representatives and delegates to almost 140 nations. But it says that this power, this lamb-like beast that speaks like a dragon, whose deadly wound was healed, now he doeth wonders, makes fire come down from heaven. And he deceiveth them by the... on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Now, an image is a replica. You know, I have a picture of my children, you know, in my office. You know, there are a lot of similarities. The only difference is that they're bigger, okay? But it's a replica. It's a copy, an image. So the first beast, the second beast is saying, make an image to the first beast. Okay. Become like the first beast. And he had power. Who had power? The two-horned beast had power to give life. Now, it's one thing to have the laws, but once that beast starts giving life up to the power, and we haven't got there yet. We have laws on the books that will forbid you from working on, that will fine you from worshiping, not worshiping on Sunday. There's laws on the books, but no life has been breathed into it yet. But this lamb-like beast is now going to breathe life using a coalition from the apostate Protestants, are going to unite with the civil authorities of the state to breathe life into the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast, should both speak and cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So that's the image of the beast. It is the apostate Protestantism united with the civil powers to enforce or to replicate the activity of the first beast. And what has to happen in order for that to occur? You almost have to have a church and state united together so that they can punish those by law, those who do not disagree in matters of worship. Now that sounds astounding that could ever happen in the United States. But the prophecy says he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause, force, as many who would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small, great, rich, poor, free, and bond, to receive the mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And we know that mark has to do with their claim to have complete and sole supremacy as a church. And so their mark has to do with their allegiance, not necessarily a visible sign in the forehead, but it is where your allegiance is to. And to put teeth into the laws, economic boycotts are suggested. Now, whenever a nation wants to go to war, what do we think about doing first? We don't just go bomb people. What do? We sanction through economic boycotts. Okay, and then the drama. Well, guess what? That's going to happen to the people who have the faith of Jesus and keep the commandments of God according to the book of Revelation. And no one is excluded. Every race, every kindred, every tongue, and every person will be forced to receive a mark that no man might buy or sell except those who have the number, who have the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now the Bible says, here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count. Okay? The original word means calculate. So that means doing some math. You know, in the Bible, God doesn't tell us everything explicitly, because if we did, we would think that we have a prize on understanding Scripture. So there are some things that are deep that God reveals through cryptograms, so that we will dig, search, and study and find the meaning through the Holy Spirit, so that we're not depending upon our own smartness and our own intellect. Okay? So we have to dig. Not everything is explicit in this book. There are symbols and there are metaphors that we have to decipher. So here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Calculate the number of the beast. Now, in history, there are some who said that this number means can refer to Nero, you know, the Emperor Nero, because he was people saw him as the beast and the number of the beast. But remember, this number has to have a relationship with the beast. God has already told us who the beast is, but now he's just giving you an extra clue so that you will have no doubt as to what the number is and who it represents. It is the number of a man. Calculate. Calculate. So when we calculate, well, first of all, let me just, because I don't want you to think I said it. Here's what Catholics say about the title of the Pope. This is what they say, okay? And it says, the title of the Pope is Vicarius Filii Dei, which means in English, the vicar of the Son of God. Because there's some dispute. You know, some says, well, that's not the title. The Pope has many titles, right? And some have even said that this is not even a title of the Pope. This could, there are many people who have 666 numerically in their names when you count up the letters of their names. Many people have that even in history. But this comes from Malachi Martin, who is an ex-Catholic Jesuit, and you'll find this, The Keys of His Blood, page 114 and 122. And then there's discussion and debate about whether the 666 appears on the tiara or the mitre. They've debated. They say, we said it's on the tiara. Someone had a picture and saw it, and they say, no, the Pope doesn't wear that. It's not on the tiara. And then they have even admitted that it was on the mitre. But the bottom line is, it is an admitted title of the Pope. Remember, we read that first text in Revelation 13, had on its head names of blasphemy. So you count up the Roman numeral value of the letters of the name of that title, and you'll come up with 666. Here is wisdom. Let him who has wisdom count the number of his name. Church, the beast has to do with the papacy. The mark is a brand of its own power and supremacy, and its masterful work in changing God's law from the seventh day to the first day of the week. That's its mark. And we receive that mark when we worship the beast at a time when life is breathed into the image of the beast. And penalties are suggested. No one has the mark of the beast now because life has not been breathed into that. Worship on the Sabbath day has not been made illegal yet. But the prophecy says it will happen. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Before Jesus comes, those who are living on the earth will just have one test, and that is loyalty. Loyalty to God. But thank God, in Revelation 15, there is a company that are now standing on the sea of glass and giving honor and worship to the Creator. I want us to listen to this hymn or this song as we meditate on the power and of God's work. And if someone could get the lights, and we'll just go to this presentation.
Of all the things that I had done, you know, talk to them.
My mom.
And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying,
oh,
I know we went a little long today, but I trust that you have been enlightened and you have been blessed by the Word of God this morning.
Amen.
I just want to say, before I have the closing prayer, because we won't have, because of the hour, we won't have the closing song, we'll just end here, but the beast's power, no one can overcome. The Bible depicts this group who have the commandments of God. They overcame. And none of us can overcome in our own strength because the beast is active even now. You know, he's preparing us for that time. He's preparing us in our areas of worship. How do we worship? How do we keep the Sabbath holy? You know, these are indications that tell us where we're going and how we will stand when that time comes, when we're threatened economically and imprisoned for the faith that we hold dear. But the Bible says they overcame not by just having information. Revelation 12:11 says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And today, the opportunity is for us to be covered by that blood so that our loyalty will be towards Christ and not toward any human system. Because we can worship ourselves when we put ourselves above the claims of God. So today I want to pray for myself, and if you would like special prayer, that the Lord will help you in your loyalty, that the Lord will empower you and anoint you so that you will give glory and honor to God, give him the worship that is due him. According to the, and I ask you to study for yourselves. Study this. Don't just take my word for it. But God is looking for worship. And the Sabbath is a training ground so that we will know how to worship God every day of the week. And if that's your desire to have a prayer offered on your behalf, my behalf, I invite you to stand at this time. We're going to have prayer and then we're going to close. This will be the benediction. And we're just going to ask God to bless us. Father in heaven, we have heard some last day truths today. We do not normally go this long. We do not normally preach this way. But for some reason, you want to arm us for the deceptions that will take place in these last days. So we thank you for opening our eyes so we can discern the beast's power and how Satan is working through religion. And we pray that even in our own religion, in our own practices, that we do not duplicate the image of the beast, that we do not worship men, but worship God. Help us to keep the Sabbath holy. Help us to train our children to recognize their allegiance that is due to God, so that when they're older, they will not depart from the faith. Lord, give us grace today. Give us mercy today. And now we ask the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all past sins, that we will stand now with a clear conscience, that the devil will have no accusation against us because we're covered by your blood. And then, O Lord, give us faith to believe that no weapon formed against us will prosper. That when the plagues were being poured out, that we will not worry nor care, have anxiety about our status toward you, because we are rooted in your blood. We're your people. You've died for us, and we claim your blessing today. So anoint us with your Holy Spirit, and as we depart from this place, We pray that you bring a sense of renewal to every heart in their practice of worship. The living God, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated as the ushers prepare to take you out.